God's grace and mercy and peace be to each one of you in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Please be seated. We're going to dismiss our children now to the children's message ministry. And be right through the back there. There go two beautiful sisters. Okay. See if you recognize this guy. There we go. Jan Ingenhus. Anybody recognize Jan Ingenhus? Yeah, I didn't think you would, and that's okay. Google on his birthday does a little deal. Now do you start to see what he was involved in? Jan Ingenhus lived in the 18th century. And he was Dutch. And what he did was he discovered the rudimentary process that we call photosynthesis. And in Holland, of course, they have a stamp commemorating him. And next to that stamp on the side are some of the experiments that he did in order to show that plants take the energy of light and the moisture, or the chemical H2O, and through a process in each cell, produce oxygen. And so you can't see it real closely, but some of these experiments are kind of listed here. Here's a candle burning, and then it goes out. But if you put a green plant in where the candle is burning and leave it in the sunlight, the candle doesn't expire. It continues to breathe. And he said, well, why is that happening? And he started to write a dissertation about it. And his book was called Experiments Upon Vegetables. Wouldn't that be something you want to read at the beach this summer? Experiments Upon Vegetables, Discovering Their Great Power of Purifying the Common Air in the Sunshine. That was the subtitle of the book. And it's kind of interesting to me. So here you kind of see it happening, and the carbon dioxide from the air, the moisture from the soil, and the sunlight from above goes into this process, which is, you know, something I read about again. I studied it when I did biology in college, but I just read about it and I thought, well, I'm not going to go through that whole process because it's really quite beautiful but complicated. But basically, here's what happens. Carbon dioxide and water with the light of the sun produce a sugar that we know is glucose and gives off oxygen. Okay. So where does this carbon dioxide come from that plants need? Well, it comes from all over, but where's one place that it comes from? It comes from you and me. So we breathe in oxygenated air, and we breathe out what? Carbon dioxide. And you do this a lot, don't you? This breathing in and breathing out. Did you know that when you're breathing out, you're really kind of partnering with God passively, unbeknownst really to humanity? You're partnering with God in the preservation and continuation of His creation, aren't you? I mean, you know, you could get up in the morning and you could just stretch and walk outside and go over to that little potted geranium that you have on the back patio and, hey, little buddy, here, have a little. And you could breathe on that plant. Because really what you're doing there is you're passively partnering with God. And I would just say, who knew? Who knew that just by breathing we're giving life to nature? Who knew? Well, let me try another one with you. Okay? God gave to Israel in the Old Testament the most holy and sacred name, his personal name. You'll remember he gave this to Moses at the burning bush. Okay, and the transliteration in English of that name looks like this. Okay, now, have you seen that before? It's pronounced Yahweh, Yahweh. Okay, now this name is so sacred that it is actually never uttered in a Jewish synagogue. Okay, it's never actually spoken out loud because it's just considered to be God's name, and God's name is holy. And remember what Isaiah said about himself in Isaiah 6, "Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live in a nation of people with unclean lips." And what he's basically saying there is, oh my goodness, how could these lips ever speak the holy name of God? Okay, so you need to know that in the Hebrew alphabet, there are 22 letters, but there are no vowels. The Hebrew alphabet has no A, E, I, O, U, and sometimes Y. It has no vowels. Now, out of those 22 letters, 19 of them are phonetic. That is, like a G gives you a J or a G sound, a K, a K, K sound. That's a phonetic consonant. And out of the 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, 19 of them make a sound. But 3 of them don't. And you say, well, what are they then? They're breathing sounds. They're not making a phonetic sound, they're making a breath sound. Okay, now watch. You see the A and the E in there? Well, that certainly wouldn't be in the Hebrew, okay? It would look more like this, okay? And if you remove those, you have those silent letters. So the rabbis would wonder, why would God give to us his personal name and all they are breathing sounds, breath sounds? It would sound like this. Okay. Well, then the rabbis concluded, has God allowed every human being, whether they know him or not, just in breathing to utter his name? In breathing, you passively participate in the preservation, the ongoing creation that God has given. But also, just in breathing, you're kind of uttering the name of God. You know people in your life. They don't believe in God. They don't even believe there is a God. And you can say, yeah, well, maybe just in your breathing, you're acknowledging that there is a God. He gave you the breath. I just think this is kind of neat thinking. Who knew, right? Who knew that just by breathing we proclaim the personal name of the God who alone is God? All right. There, I just did it. Huh? Don't you believe that God wants human beings to be more than just passive partners in his work of caring for the created order, in acknowledging him by name, that Don't you think he wants you and I and all people to be more than just passive partners in worship and in what we do? And I think you'd say, surely, surely. And here's my point in this, if you can catch it, okay? God is always doing things in one place that point to something greater in another place. So if you would acknowledge that the carbon dioxide that comes out of your lungs helps to keep plants growing in the world, if you would acknowledge that there is some similarity or resonance with your breathing and the name that God gave to Moses that reveals him to Israel, these are things that I would say are pointing to something greater. That God wants us to use our life, our breath, in order to be active partners with him. Because you see, God always uses some things to point to things that are greater. For example, who knew that God would be foreshadowing the gospel, the good news of his own son, who we know is Jesus, the Christ? Who knew that he would foreshadow the salvation that would come in Jesus Christ in terms of the events that transpired in the life of the people of Israel? So, for instance, this is a man. And you can see above his house, he's putting something on the lintel. He's putting the blood of a lamb over top of his door. And this was something that in that day you'd say, wow, what does this mean? And yet in obeying that, the people of Israel were foreshadowing the Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world, who would actually come and do that in his own person. Okay. You remember then when having obeyed God, the angel of death came over the houses of the Israelites and any Egyptian who would follow suit and say, I believe in the Lord, and they would also put maybe the blood of a lamb over. Not many did. But then God freed his people, and he made a way for them through the river, the sea. And this crossing was, in a sense, pointing to being baptized into the salvation that God had just provided to Israel and the Lamb, and now they were moving through the sea into freedom, into a new day and a new life with God, heading toward a promised land. Can you see how these things point forward and foreshadow what was to come? And then we get to the mountains of Moab, and these are beautiful. This is overlooking the Transjordan, and just recently saw it, and it's just It is striking. And here Moses speaks to the people, and what is recorded is in Deuteronomy chapter 30. Well, it's all through Deuteronomy, but in Deuteronomy chapter 30, we hear a particular word that Moses spoke on the mountains of Moab. Who knew that this scripture bears repeating on this Sunday, when we are thinking about ourselves being active agents with God in the world, both in terms of caring for that world and also proclaiming who he is to the world? So I'll read this again, because it bears repeating. And it's under the canopy of becoming active partners with God. He says, this command I command you today, it's not too hard for you. It's not far off. It's not in heaven, so somebody has to go up there and bring it down. Neither is it beyond the sea, so you have to go over and swim or create a ship and bring it to you. No, the word of God is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your hearts that you can do it. Now, this is used, by the way, in Romans chapter 10, but it just strikes me that in our world today, God wants his word to be accessible. This is why missionaries go out. This is why translators take the word and put it into the language of a people group that have never heard the word of God before. It is why the Bible talks about Jesus as the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. God wants His Word brought to us. Goes on. See, I've set before you today life and good, death and evil. Obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today by loving the Lord your God, by walking in His ways, by keeping His commandments and statutes and His. This is where the average American pulls back. Rules. That's what it's all about. Keeping rules. And religion is defined as oftentimes a way of reaching out to God by doing what is good, by following rules, and in that way presenting yourself to God as acceptable so that He might bless you, so that you might have life. That's You do realize that in that picture of the mountains of Moab, what had come before was the blood of a lamb releasing the people from their slavery. You do realize that God opened up a way that they could have never done, and by grace brought them through the sea. What I'm saying to you is that God gave to His people life and relationship with Him through His grace. Now, He says, let's be active partners. Let's work together. It was that grace that makes this series of words, walking in His ways, keeping His commandments, His statute and His rules, very palatable to any Israelite who had been struck by the grace of God that released them from slavery and gave them a new day and a new future, liberty, freedom. I wanna live with this God. That's what that's saying. Okay. But if your hearts turn away and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them. Stop! Is this not as relevant as the culture that we live in? Are there not gods that can draw you away from the Lord? Absolutely they are. And you probably could name some that you have to fend off and push away because they constantly are reaching out to you and trying to coax you into trusting them. And it will not serve you well to serve gods that are not really God. And then it finishes. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today. Now, before I read this, I think Scripture bears memorizing, but I'm not a good memorizer. But that doesn't mean you don't functionally memorize something. And what God is putting out here to the people is a covenant. So last night, I officiated a wedding for Joe and Barb Hendricks' son, Sam. What a great kid. I don't know if you remember, but Sam is one that I've brought up here on platform and shared as part of a message sometime because the Lord has just grown this young man into a man of God. And he has served in mission experiences in just a cool way. Well, anyway, he's getting married to Nicole Shanowski. And what they do is they turn to one another and they make promises, okay? Now, in the Hebrew culture, okay, whenever there was a covenant, and this was the covenant of marriage, but now God is making a covenant with His people, there always has to be witnesses. So you know in a wedding it used to be that the maid of honor and the best man would sign, right? You know, we don't do that anymore. It's not necessary. The state doesn't require it. They want my signature. But who were the witnesses last night for that wedding? It was all the people who were invited, who were honored with an invitation to sit and watch this covenant made between these two young people. Here God is making a covenant. And when He makes this relationship, He calls on two witnesses because every covenant in the Hebrew mindset had to be witnessed by at least two people. But who does he call upon, people? No. I call heaven and earth to witness today that I set before you. So he's calling these entities that are as close to forever as God is, okay? And he says, what? I'm setting before you a choice between life and death, blessing and curse. And if you're going to memorize this passage, say Deuteronomy 30, at least memorize three words. Therefore, choose what? Choose life. That you and your offspring may live loving the Lord your God. You love somebody that has been so gracious to you that they've given you back life. Remember Israel. Now remember us in Jesus. That you love the Lord your God, obeying his voice, holding fast to him, for he is your life, and he is the length of days for you, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them. Whew. Now go back to the beginning of the message. We can be these passive participants. You breathe, you're really partnering with God in the preservation of creation. You breathe, you're passively acknowledging that there is only one Lord and one God, and he's revealed himself as Yahweh, Yahweh. Now, God wants us to actively partner with him. And what three words does he give you so you know what that means? So that you know as you walk out these doors today, this is what I'm about. Therefore, choose life. Choose life. And I'll conclude the message with just three ways that you specifically can choose life in your own personal life and so actively partner with God. And the first is interpersonally. I believe that every person you meet in the course of any given day, I know some you're going to know and some you aren't going to know, some you like and some you don't care for all that much, I understand. But I want you to understand, though, that God has placed each person there before you and you have a decision to make. Are you going to choose life and breathe that out toward them? Or are you going to choose death and breathe that out? Are you going to, by your interaction with any person that you meet in any day, are you going to breathe blessing? Or are you going to breathe a curse upon their life? Okay. So let me break this down a little bit more. I'm going to use a cultural example. It may fall flat. If it does, it won't go into the 10-15. Guinea pigs we are. Okay. There's a whole genre. There's a whole genre of music called rap music, okay? And rap music is pretty big in the world and in the United States, and it's probably not something that many of you, if any of you, listen to. I'm just not sure. But there is a rap artist by the name of Eminem, Marshall Mathers, and he is renowned for the production and sale of his music, which means it's very popular around the world. Just two statistics. 8 albums consecutively debuted as number one on the Billboard 200. He's the only one to ever have 8 consecutive albums debut as number one. In his career so far, he's sold 220 million records globally. I mean, he has number one position, and he's the most popular United States artist of the 2000s, from 2000 on. It's amazing. Now, rap music is all he does. And rap music is based upon the content, the flow, and the delivery. And it uses a lot of rhyme, and there's usually some kind of backbeat or some kind of instrumentation under it. But it's all up to the artist to be rapping and to use in this staccato kind of a way. I can't call it music. At least in the way that Eminem does it. And I don't want you to go home and listen to it. And if your kids listen to it, I want you to listen to it with them. With the computer on so that you can catch the lyrics. And then I want a picture, a selfie of you and your kid seeing this together and listening to this together. I want the selfie of your mouth dropping and them looking at you like, oh. Here's my point. His music breathes death. His music breathes curse. And it is being eaten up in the culture. That's the statistic I just gave you. Okay? Very popular. God has called us to choose life interpersonally. If you continually listen to Eminem's music, which is a vomit of cursing, a vomit of misogyny, it's horrible stuff. But if you listen to that and listen to that and listen to that, how can that not start working in your own mind and your own breath? And what will you breathe out? You'll be angry. You'll be angry. You'll be self-serving. There's another rap artist that you need to know about, though. His name is Paul, an apostle. You say, come on, Kev. Oh, no. If you read Romans chapter 12, there is this content and this almost staccato delivery of Paul after he starts Romans 12. Therefore, by the mercies of God, he looks back to the grace of God, just like I taught you that Israel looked back to the grace of God. By the mercies of God, don't be conformed to this world, to the culture of death. Be conformed to the culture of life that is yours in Jesus Christ. And let your mind be renewed. Now, this isn't the rap part. Let your mind be renewed so that you can show forth what the will of God is, His good and perfect and holy will. And this is your worship. This is your spiritual worship. This is how you're active partners with me, breathing out blessing and not curse. Now, for the rap section, which I know you're all waiting to know if I'm going to try to do this as a rap person. Ain't no way. But I just want you to catch the flavor of what he does starting at verse 9. Listen to the content. And somebody with musical skill, turn it into a rap piece. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Seek to show hospitality. And on it goes. Can you hear it? Boom, 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 boom. This is how, interpersonally, just read it over and over and over. Make it one of your favorite rap sections of the Bible. Breathe it in and you will breathe it out. And bless people interpersonally, ethically. If we're going to partner actively with God, with our life, which is our breath, then we need to be concerned about the whole gift of life from the womb to the tomb. Do you hear me? Choose life. Choose life. This is why I wrote in the newsletter article, which you really ought to read, about Beacon of Hope and our association with Beacon of Hope, with Lutherans for Life. You can read about it in The Voice. They lift up Lois and other women who have been part of Beacon of Hope and Lois leading Lutherans for Life influencing. Because we care about life in the womb. And at the end of life, we care about life. And a culture of death would say no in the womb and no at the end of life. So here's the test. It's the hill test. In the city of Ephesus, another city that Paul wrote to, a church that Paul wrote to, he knew what was happening there. There was a hill in Ephesus. And parents who had handicapped children, parents who had children that maybe they didn't want, couldn't afford, inconvenient, whatever. Take them up to that hill and expose them. Leave them. Okay? Guess who caught wind of this? And you're saying, Christians.
Yeah.
Not yet. Slave owners. People who merchandise in human trafficking. They would go and claim those children in order to grow them up as property that they could sell and make money off of it. Now come the Christians, followers of Jesus, choosing life. And they go up the hill and they beat the slaveholders to their quarry and they take these children and raise them as their own. You see, ethically to choose life is to get your hands dirty in the culture of your day where you see death. You've got to meet it with life. This is just caring about humanity. You know who William Booth is? He's the founder, I think it was Shirley Booth too. I'm not positive on that. Founder of the Salvation Army. And you know what the slogan of the Salvation Army it was for William Booth? Every human being deserves three things. They deserve soup and soap and salvation. That's choosing life. Soup and soap and salvation. If you were here last week, and some of you weren't, many of you were, you saw these stepping stone men, homeless men, and you heard them singing. Through Pastor Joe, they're receiving soup. It's cabbage, probably soup. I don't know that. I'm sure it's good soup. And soap. And they know, these men know Jesus. And it's through his constant, he and Sharon's constant work that is happening. Okay. I think I'm running out of time and you're just kind of running out of listening. I understand how it works, okay? I want to finish the last one, though, with that verse that Jesus said. We've had the M&M test, we've had the hill test, now we need the road test. What do you make of those words that Jesus says to you? He's not just talking to the person next to you. He's talking to you. Says that broad road is easy. Take the broad road, it's easy. But its end is what? Destruction, right? God says, I set before you today life and death, blessing and curse. What road will you choose? What road? And then he says, the road that leads to life is narrow and it's hard. And then this surprising statement, right? Only a few will take it. And then the pastor says, this is the gospel of the Lord. This is the good news. Only a few? Look around. Thank God there's only a few in church today. We must be the ones, huh? Or do you have a doubt that maybe there are fewer and they're primarily on this side of the church? Or maybe on this side of the church? How do you grapple with this sentence that comes out of Jesus' mouth? What road are you on? The gospel of Jesus Christ is this. that there was only one who took that hard road up to Golgotha and gave his life for the many who on their own merits would never be able to travel down that road. And that's me, and that's you. Jesus was really the one in the Old Testament that was the Word. Even before he became flesh, he was the Word on top of Mount Sinai. He was that voice that gave to Moses these words, choose life, choose death. No, choose life that you might live. But there was one who chose death so that we might be given life. And so that now and from now on, every day, interpersonally, ethically, vocationally, we might live as God's people who know Deuteronomy 30 and align our lives with it. We will choose life. Amen. Please rise.